Australian Bible Church, December the 19th, the Sunday before Christmas 2010, Presbyterian Church, following the Bible without qualification, the Lord Jesus Christ without compromise, by faith. We come today to the topic, Dynamics of Destiny, and to the chapter, Luke chapter 1, and we reflect as we think of the dynamics of destiny. The God of all power, presenting in the vulnerable format of a baby, the eternal Word of God, that He might die for sin and break death, and through His Spirit bring a new kingdom to the earth. These are the axes of history. Christ's name is still known better than any name throughout the world. They even use it in swearing. They use it in their dating system. Christmas is coming. The season to remind us of redemption, of the incarnation which brought it. Christ was coming, as the disciples waited, and He came and they got Him. Now His return is drawing near. We should be as excited about His return as they were about His coming to save. They had to await crucifixion, sorrow, disruption, corruption, intrigues, national challenges. We have to face a coming of Christ to deliver us. His rule upon this earth, the removal of the earth and the opening up of the heavens to those who freely enter His kingdom, the volunteers of faith. The restoration of Jerusalem had to happen before Christ would return. All those hundreds and thousands of years since He came, something stopped His coming. It was the return of the Jews to Jerusalem. Jesus Christ in Luke 21, 24, 5 indicated this. When Jerusalem is no more under the feet of the other nations, when it's back with Israel, then the times will come. Then the time is near for His return. That happened in 1948. That was completed in 1967. That has been contested ever since, as the devil has been dying to remove this testimony for His return. Now the United Nations, which is just a corrupted set of nations with their own immoral morals, which have paid to Christ, they talk of new sanctions against Israel. We will do things to you, Israel, if you continue to build in this tiny bit of land, which is all you've got left of the enormous Palestine, which the League of Nations gave you for a homeland. A small bit's left, and they say, and you can't build on that. The world is coming to an impact with Christ because He has said, you're coming back to that, and He intends to preserve them. So just as this little baby was there for Herod to try and kill, so that God couldn't get the gospel out, so Jerusalem is there now for the United Nations to try and crush so the Arabs can take it over. It's not enough to have Iran, Iraq, Pakistan, Azerbaijan, Libya, any number of Muslim nations. They can't crush Israel, so the United Nations has to get in to see if it can help. Our own Prime Minister, Kevin Rudd, has said, Israel's atomic weapons need to be inspected by the appropriate international body. They have got to be looked after. No wonder Israel's reply was, that's a strange request. Would you allow the United Nations, which has been attacking Israel ever since it got there, it has many Arab members and only one from Israel, would you expect Israel to allow the United Nations to check the weapons with which it will repel the enemies which the United Nations so often seems to help? Would they let others who have been attacking them to examine the magazines of their armaments? How could this be so? So similarly, when Christ came, the notion was simple. Get rid of this Christ and we've got the world. So here, get rid of this Jerusalem, this residue, this remainder of God and His Word, get rid of this, and there's nothing left. There's nothing left. We can burn the Bible. grab Jerusalem, smash its power, and we're it. There's nothing left. But you see, the baby didn't die until the time came according to the plan of Calvary. And Jerusalem stays put. It's had miraculous seeming deliverances in 48 and 73 and 67. And it remains. The pressure's on. But whatever is suffered by anyone, one thing is always sure. God will not suffer his word to be broken. When it came to the baby, off to Egypt with you. And when one of the kings that was against died, back into Israel with you. When he went to his birthplace later on of Nazareth and spoke of the prophecy concerning himself, he said, "Today it is fulfilled in your ears." They tried to push him over a cliff, but they didn't manage. What God says will always happen. When his promises are in view, just take them, act on it. So we turn to the babies, the vulnerable protoplasmic particles, but sent from God with that merely their format. Can you see it? There's Elizabeth and Zechariah, her husband, the priest. He's going about his duties. I can just see him, patient, respectable, a godly and a religious man. He's going about his duties in the temple, and suddenly an archangel appears to him, Gabriel, and announces the coming of a son. But he's old, his wife is old, and they haven't got one. Nevertheless, you've got to have a child. But, and he will be the one who will prepare the way for the Lord. Isaiah 40, verse 3, gave the indication that just as a general may have a motorbike coming before him to attract attention, so Christ was going to have not a motorbike, but a John the Baptist coming before him. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, said the prophet Isaiah. Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So, after Zechariah's wife Elizabeth duly had this remarkable son, he grew up, he went into the desert, he ate locusts, he had an animal skin, he was an amazing man, people came to him, thousands went out to him, and he says, repent! The axe is at the tree. Seek God, seek his pardon, seek his peace. Don't burn with unquenchable fire like chaff. The people went out to him, and one day there was Christ and there was John. Remember those two babies? They had missions. John to prepare the way for Jesus. And John pointed and said, "Behold," pointing to Jesus, "the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So that some of Jesus' disciples, John's disciples, went to Jesus. So John had fulfilled his task later on, since he had objected to some of the evils of the king. The king one day had a girl dancing in front of him, and he was very impressed. He liked this bit of female flesh, and he said to her, "Ask anything you like, and I'll give it to you." And she said, "Hey, Mum, what will I ask?" "Ask for the head of John the Baptist. He's been speaking bad things about us." "Right," she said, "I'd like the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The thing called honor got to the king, and he said, "Oh boy." He was trying to protect John. So up comes the head of John the Baptist on the platter, and that was part one. That was the one who prepared the way for the Lord. There had been a difficulty with Zechariah. When the angel came to him and said, "You're going to have this child," he said, "How can I? Oh, how can I have a child?" The angel said, "Right, because you didn't believe. Therefore, you're going to be dumb. You won't be able to speak until the child is born." So he had a long time to wait. And it wasn't until the child was just coming that he was allowed to speak. "What shall his name be?" "John," he said. "Ah," he spoke. This was a remarkable miracle. That because he didn't believe, he was made dumb until the child came. Until he could see with his eyes what he refused to believe with his heart. And so Zechariah's problem was solved. The child came, we already traced what would happen. Zechariah's query, "How can I know that this will happen?" is something that faith always has to face. When it says, seek first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added to you. When it says, have any man that wisdom, and let him believe that he's got it. If you don't, you won't get it. You say, how do I know? How do I know this will happen? By faith. And if you refuse to have faith, well, it's like being struck dumb. There is a warning from God to those there. When John the Baptist comes, listen, don't be slow on the uptake. Get it and do it. Christianity has a lot to do with action. Do it. If it says it, do it. Don't just talk about it. Get on with things. Elizabeth, we're looking at this morning, the mother of John the Baptist, who was to prepare the way for Christ. He drew the crowds, and then he turned them, there's Christ. So he really did a tremendous job. And there we look back now, we've been looking at Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. We now look at Elizabeth, the mother. In the interim, while the babe was growing in her womb, Elizabeth went out to meet a relative of hers, Mary, the one who had been told she was going to be the mother of the Messiah. By the way, you sometimes hear people say that Mary was the mother of God. How utterly, absurdly ridiculous. I am a book. I write a book and someone says, the book is your father. I say, are you out of your mind? God makes mankind. And one of mankind, the woman, has a baby. And you say, you're the mother of the one who made you. But that is ridiculous. She is the mother of the format for Christ. She is the mother of the flesh into which God poured his son. But anyway, that being so, Mary was told that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her. She said, how can this be, since I haven't had relations with a man? She didn't say, how can I know that this will be? No. She said, how can this be, since I haven't had relations with a man? She was asking for information, not refusing to believe. She was then told the means, the Holy Spirit. He is the answer to your proper question. Will overshadow you, so that that holy thing which will be born of you will be called the Son of God. He will engender it supernaturally, so giving his Son through you, a Son which had always been, as Christ said, with his Father before the world was begun. But this was the pushing of the Son into the place of a man. With God, nothing shall be called impossible. So we look at Luke chapter 1. Elizabeth said to Mary on the occasion when they met before the birth, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. What stirred Elizabeth up, no doubt, was the fact that when Mary, with Christ in her womb, came to meet Elizabeth, her relative, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leapt. Now, if you're a mother, I've never been one. I don't have the means to be a mother, but if you're a mother, you'd know that if your baby leaps in your womb, you're very much aware of it. I mean, it's one thing to have a baby kick you, to suck you one in the womb, but if the baby leaps, you'd be really impressed in more ways than one. And so Elizabeth was amazed. Here's Mary, here's she and her baby, the coming John the Baptist, leaps when he sees, when he relates to John, to Mary with the coming Christ in her womb. And she says, blessed is she who believed. Elizabeth says to Mary, blessed is she who believed. It is always blessed when you look back to know that you believed. It is always horrible to look back and to see that you are slow to take God up, that you didn't act on his word, that you had second thoughts, troubles, anxieties, depressions, upsets, waverings. That's never good. But to have acted on the word, that's it. And she said, blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Nothing, said the angel, with God, nothing will be impossible. Forget that. Nothing will be impossible. Never say of a problem which is about to kill, sack, ruin you, it is impossible to solve. No, nothing will be impossible. Actually, that's true in two ways. Nothing, as the source of everything, is impossible. Let's imagine. Imagine that here we are, there's absolutely nothing. There's no man, there's no God, there's no anything. For that, there is no future. If you've got nothing, then it has no potential. If you've got nothing, then there's nothing from which anything can come. There's no other person, no future, no past, no potential, no anything, and that'll always be true. But it isn't true. So there could never have been nothing. There must always have been, as there will always be, God. That is the rock. And with that God, nothing shall be impossible. Look, you write a book. You write a story. You write a letter. You invent a character. Who made it? You did. What does it depend on? On you. And someone says, oh, well, he writes that. That's all he can do. How do they know? So you write another book or letter. You've got another character. If you can make one, you can make another. If God does one thing, you don't say, you can't do that thing. How do you know? With God, nothing is impossible. So Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and said these words, which are a challenge to us to this very day. Faith in divine dealings of blessing is always a prerequisite. At the university sometimes they say, if you want to do that subject, you've got to have done this. I always remember at Sydney University, I got into a beautiful course, The History of Educational Thought. I was loving it. The lecture was excellent, unlike some of the others I got there. And then the university said to me, no, you can't do that subject. After I've been there 6 weeks, you can't do that subject. You haven't got the prerequisite. You need to have that subject before you're allowed to do this one. So I had to change and do another one, which was hardly helpful, though God delivered me by giving me some lectures in the other subject, the new one, who helped a great deal. Faith is a prerequisite if you want to deal with God. You have to have it, or you can't deal with God. Without faith, you can't even please God, says Hebrews. Through faith, marvels may be wrought. You see some of them in Hebrews 11. Remember, Hebrews 11. Faith brings marvels. Provided always that you're not using it to get vengeance on somebody or to aggrandize yourself. That doesn't work. Take up your cross and follow Christ. That does work. That's like tires. Don't try to drive your car without tires. Don't try to use faith to get back on somebody. Don't try to use faith to make yourself great. Use it to do the will of God and it will work. Don't use God to say something you want. Put yourself in God's hands and say, what do you want? The same with John the Baptist, with Christ. What do you want of me? That is where faith works. That's where wonderful things are wrought. The last point of what God has to say will be done. Christ said, not the smallest part of what the prophets had said will fail, it will happen. The same is true of the promises as Elizabeth and Mary show so much. The men grew, the little babies they cared for. The one had his head cut off, the other has his hands and feet with nails driven into them. But that was what they were for. If your purpose is to use God for pleasure, forget it. If your purpose is to know God and to love Him and to serve Him like someone in a cricket team who's doing the job, do it then. It doesn't work any other way. It's a contradiction. We've got to be willing to sacrifice We cannot redeem other people the way Christ did, but we can redeem the time. We can make use of our time as a precious commodity for Christ. We cannot ransom sinners, but we can make our lives a living sacrifice each day. What do you want me to do, Lord? How can I serve you? We mustn't be vague, as Ephesians 5:17 tells us, but know the will of God. Faith must act. You must never let circumstances control you. You bring them to God. You ask God to act. You trust He will, and you walk in the way. It may lead to your violent death. It did with John the Baptist in Christ. Or it may lead to a long life like the Apostle John. Each day should start with an embrace of the Lord to find Him close to you. And each day, if you've got questions, bring them to Him. But don't let there be doubting Christians. I don't know why. Rather say, I have a real problem. This is really getting me down. I can see no way out of this thing. That's fine. So I need Jesus. Would you kindly act? Because at the moment, I can see no way whatever. So I'm going to trust. You'll make the way clear, and I'm going to walk by faith. By faith, the gospel has traversed the earth, inundated whole countries, taken hold of the tongue of empires. The Roman Empire, which persecuted Christians, said later on, we're a Christian empire. Think of the British Empire. The British Empire was founded on the Bible. They got rid of the Pope and said, here's the Bible. Every new king or queen had to take the Bible from the hands of the Archbishop and say, this here is the wisdom of God. That's how Britain was supposedly working. At least it got its mouth straight. Whole empires have been turned over to the things of Christ. Even Israel became the birthplace for Christ and for the Christian church. Though it did kill the Christ, it still was the birthplace for the church. Thousands coming to Him, though the nation did not. And in many nations, there have been huge movements to Christ. But now the tide is going out. Much that was strong. I mean, look at the United States and Britain. There have probably never been empires stronger than the United States and Britain. Both of them had a huge relationship to Christ. Each of them has turned away from Christ. Some law lord in England says, oh, perhaps we could have Sharia law sometime in some respect. In America, they say, a good book, this Quran. They're turning from Christ, and their power is diminishing accordingly. There's no faith at the governmental level. Therefore, just as with an individual, they're asking for it. I just add, and they're getting it. Headaches, troubles, difficulties with the Middle East, difficulties with China, difficulties with Russia, difficulties with Europe, difficulties everywhere. Killings and grindings, the United Nations and weakness, and the world is weeping and writhing and terrorized and afraid that some atomic bomb will strike a capital city. What more madness will ever come to this earth? Just as Luke said would happen, men's hearts failing them for fear. There's no limit, there's no British Empire to put things in order. There's just ruin, tragedy, power, corruption. Some madman can blow up a city. Sure, when the babe is dismissed, so the blessing is not found. Christmas made a donation. To take up somebody's Christmas present, to pour petrol on it, and to bring it back to his doorstep and light it so that his house should be on fire is not the way to treat Christmas. To take Christ and then say, no, we'll teach against Christ in our schools. We'll have policies against Christ in our governmental international relations. If you want to do that, you can, but you're setting your own time fuse on your own bomb. And then there's Israel. I've already referred to Rudd's suggestion that it should have its atomic weaponry investigated. God is going to deal with those who try to deal with Jerusalem, and He says so. He says, those who try to heave it away shall be cut to pieces. the Madrid Quartet, the European Union, the United Kingdom, the United Nations, and Russia. Pressure on Israel all the time. Don't build in Jerusalem. Cut down these things. Get back this. Where do they think they're going to go? It's sad, like seeing a young adolescent doing wheelies to watch those four bodies descending as they do on Israel. They won't succeed. But what will succeed is the return of Jesus Christ, for which these things are the scriptural sort of preliminary. He will come, he will take his own people who will be with him at rest forever, and he will come to this earth and show how it should be done. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And then the earth itself is dismissed. Judgment comes, the great white throne. All the nations and all the people are before him. The premises of God, that is the things he bases his ways on, premises, judgment, justice, truth, mercy, these stay, and they become the premises of man, that is, where he lives, whether he likes it or not. If they don't like the premises of God, well then the premises of darkness are there. So let Zechariah's slowness to speak to you today. He was slow. It was a relatively minor fault and he recovered. But don't be slow. When God says be fast to act, let Mary's immediacy of faith also speak. When God shows you something, act on it now. Let the power of the Lord in these two babes, John the Baptist and the Lord, speak to the ears and hearts of men and women. For the testing time is near. This is only the beginning. Look to the Lord daily. Look to the return of the Lord. Know there is a way out. How soon we don't know, but it's very soon. Let's have no fear of his non-arriving. It will come. Embrace it by faith now. Act on it and fear nothing. If you have a thirst for truth, then respond with relish. There is God at work. Do you have a thirst for peace? Get it in the heart. Christ has done what it takes on the cross. Receive it. Do you want to have reality? Use reason. There it is. Seek your God. This is the station. Get out of the train of thought and stop at this station of destiny. Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain, the King of kings, the Lord, the babe who made himself vulnerable. But wasn't killed. The man who made himself available, and he was. The one who broke death and rose, and he did. There is the place for the heart, for the faith, for the future, for the destiny. Fear nothing. Fear God and act on faith. Amen. Our Father, we praise you for your goodness. We praise you for the babe. We praise you for doing such an amazing thing, loving enough to incarnate your Son and have him become a ransom for freedom from guilt, finality with God as a child of God. This Christmas, we praise you for your gifts. And as we give ourselves to thee for our reasonable service for thee, thee surround us with grace. Lift up our faces that we may look upon thee, that we may look with faith and be strengthened, delivered, directed, and achieve whatever you have in mind for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.